such a delight to be here. I'm thankful for the invitation. I've fallen in love with your pastor and his wife and appreciate their hospitality so much. They gave me 2 cups of coffee this morning and asked if I wanted the third. That was a blessing. I have just enjoyed so much the preaching. I've needed it. It's been a blessing to hear these men and to meet Brother Kevin. I knew his mom and I knew his dad many years ago, but it's a blessing to meet him. I saw him as a young man. I have just one piece of business to tend to before I get into my message, Brother John. If you have your bulletin, would you turn to that page inside that Brother John squeezed out of me? He says, I need you to write something. Well, I'm not a writer, and there is a mistake in there that I need to correct. It's a typo. I'm thankful that the original languages that God gave to His Old Testament prophets and to His New Testament writers were perfect. The only problems that have crept into the Scriptures is translations. And after I met our dear brother Lance and found out what a problem it is to translate the Bible into another language, I have more appreciation for those men that did it. But in the 4th paragraph, 2nd line from the bottom, there is an A that should be turned to a the. It wasn't a gospel that preacher brought to me. It was the gospel that preacher brought to me. There is only one true gospel. That's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. On the behalf of His people. That's it. Would you turn with me? I'm not going to be here. I love Brother Kevin when he said this. I want you to read this, but we're not going to go there. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1? Pray for us up there in Oregon. Pray for us as we attempt to preach the gospel there. Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read any of this chapter, but I want you to look at the heading. The heading of that book. What does it say? It says, the gospel according to Matthew. Who added that? The translators. The translators did. Now, I would like you to write that above the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. The gospel according to Ezra. So would you turn over there with me to the gospel according to Ezra. And as Brother Clay read this morning, he read there in the book of Isaiah and he gave every reason that is necessary for us to be preaching the gospel today. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there is nothing profitable. We need to hear the wonderful news. And we'll probably disagree with it the first time we hear it. But we need to hear the wonderful news that Jesus Christ came to save some people on purpose. And here in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Now, we've been going through the book of Ezra up there in the Dalles. And one of the verses that just has really brought attention to me. I'm not going to bring it today, but it's over in the book of Ezra chapter 8, and it's verse 22. Verse 22. You know, Ezra was a believer while he was there in Babylon. And this believer by the name of Ezra was very thankful for his Lord and Savior. He was very thankful to know the gospel. He was very thankful to know a God that was a sovereign God that ruled over all, even though he was in captivity there in Babylon. And when it came time for the king to let these people go, just as God had decreed that they would go, he said here in verse 22, for I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good, and let's seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And that just shows with us, we can't ask help from anybody. Our help cometh from the Lord. We've been bragging on a sovereign God. Why would we turn to something else? We've been bragging on a God that saves people and actually saves them. He actually redeems them. Why would we go to Egypt for help? Well, that's what Ezra's bringing out. Turn with me here to the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. beginning with verse 11, and it says, "Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel." Now, these people are in Babylonian captivity on purpose. God decreed that they would go to Babylonian captivity, but he also decreed that they would be there for 70 years. Now, there's already been a group of people that went back to Jerusalem. It was decreed by Cyrus. Cyrus is named many, many years before he was ever born, and he is named by name. It will be Cyrus who will let my people go back to Jerusalem. Well, no doubt there's been some other folks that have been born. There's some folks that originally, they said, "I don't want to go back with those folks." And yet God has moved upon them. Now it's time to go to Jerusalem. For such a time as this, we read. And also, we find that we may sometimes rancor just a little bit under the good providence of God and say, "I wish he'd have saved me earlier." And then we find the words of the Apostle Paul when he mentioned that very thing, when it was God's time.
Yep.
When it was God's time.
Amen.
And that's the right time. That's the right time. Well, here it tells us, Artaxerxes is going to give a copy of a letter. Verse 12, "And Artaxerxes, king of kings." Now, he is this in this position with this title for one reason. God. There's not been a king or a queen or a president or any other leader ever in a position of leadership that was not appointed by the divine heavenly Father, our great God.
Amen.
They're there on purpose. They're doing as God decreed that they do. Now, I don't understand all of that, but I know it's the truth. God has decreed it. As it goes down here, Artaxerxes gave this, and it says in verse 13, "I make a decree. I make a commandment." And he says here that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Well, we want to spend some time on that word, "I make a decree." Now, he made a decree because God had already made the decree.
That's right.
He spoke because God had spoke. We read this with regard to Pilate in the times of the Lord Jesus as he is before him. Now, you know who's really on trial there? Pilate. Lord's doing what he's planned to do all along. But Pilate's on trial, and he says, "Don't you know I have power over you to crucify you or to release you?" And Jesus said, "You have no power but that which was given you." We read about absolute monarchs that have this thought of decree. To make a decree is found in Scripture a number of times by absolute monarchs. In the days of Esther, there was an experience that took place, and that king was recommended by those men that advised him to make a decree. Would you turn with me to the book of Esther? That's not far away here. Esther chapter 1 and verse 19, we read these words. Esther chapter 1. Verse 19, it says here, another decree. These kings were used to doing this. These absolute monarchs that ruled with a heavy arm. And if it pleased the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. Now that's an interesting phrase that's added to this. The laws of the Medes and the Persians were not to be altered. In the days of Daniel, there was a king, after he made a rule, wished he could change it. But you know what? He could not. It was already decreed, and it was a law of the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel was going to end up in the lion's den over this very decree. It says here that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And so he does. He makes a decree. During the days of Daniel, there was a decree that was made. Well, let us know less. It is no less that God of all also makes unalterable decrees. And you know what? God does this for His glory and for the good and hope of the church.
Amen.
As Brother John mentioned, we are so dependent upon the unalterable decrees of God. They are unalterable. They are so written and will never be changed. We read over in the book of Acts. Would you turn over there with me to the book of Acts chapter 4? There was a host of people that were gathered together. Friends and fellow saints. Those who worshiped the Lord. And a couple of disciples were up to here in trouble. And they had been arrested. And they had been commanded, don't you preach in the name of this one again. And don't you bring up the resurrection from the dead. And as they were going out, they said, don't let the door hit you as you go through it. We don't want you around anymore. Well, what do they do? What we do. We go to church. You know, I missed that so much for a while. We just couldn't get together. We got to doing some Zoom meetings, and that was better than nothing. But to get to church, we get to go with the people of God who understand what God had to say in His Word, and that He has decreed some things, and they are not going to be apologized for. He has written in His Word. Now here's a whole group of people get together around two brothers that have just been arrested and told, don't you dare preach in the name of the Lord Jesus again. And in Acts chapter 4 verse 27, we have these words recorded for us. It says there, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel had gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What was their absolute hope? There's a God that has purposed something, decreed something, and it will be unaltered. It is eternal. And they found rest and peace in that very thought that God sent His only begotten Son down here to this sin-cursed earth to walk among us as a man and to lay down His life a ransom for many with the promise that no man takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself that I might take it up again. They relished in that. They delighted in that. And they would gather together after they had trouble in their life and again delight and relish in that very thing. We find that God's divine decree, and sometimes I read in books about His decrees. Well, everything falls under decree. There's not decrees. Now, there's evidence of these decrees, but there is one decree, and that is the eternal, everlasting, unchangeable purpose of God. Now, under there, we find, as God is, His decrees also must be eternal. We're not going to have God reacting. We're not going to have God overreacting. We're not having Him in that kind of mode. He's the one that decreed before the foundation of the world all things, and everybody that shall ever be saved was decreed by this decreer before the foundation of the world. And the church says, hallelujah. We would agree, as we just heard this morning, that if it wasn't for that, there would be nobody sitting before the throne of grace. There would be no chairs filled. But because of that, there shall be a great host that no man can number, and they'll all agree on how they got there.
Amen.
By the divine mercy and grace of Almighty God, and by not one work that they performed.
Yes.
We're sinners. in need of mercy.
Amen.
And you know what? God has decreed that. In the book of 2 Timothy, would you turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there in verse 9, notice this with me. This is God's eternal purpose. I've been visiting with a young man who pastors a church, and it's just been a delight because he's smart enough to know not to argue with the Bible. You know, that's a gift. I don't believe he knows anything yet, but that's a gift. Not to argue with what the Bible has to say. Now, he doesn't agree with it, but he doesn't argue with me. Well, we've been going over some of these things, and he is astonished at how many times in the Bible. You just don't go find it in Romans 9. You're going to find it in Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
That was the astonishing thing when God revealed His Son to me, how great it is. How marvelous it is. It covers every generation. It covers every century. It covers every millennium. And it covers, as the old writers used to say, the old eternity to the eternity. These decrees. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Just as God is that eternal being. And I was talking to some of the brethren, you know, we just can't get our arms around that word eternity. Some of you have been over there in the giant sequoias. Those are massive trees. You ever try to get your arm around them? Take 10 or 15 of us to get around them. But not one person can get around them. That's what we're talking about. A God that we just can't get everything around. But God has given every one of His children the ability to believe Him. Without exception. There will be no argument about it. We'll not argue about the decrees of God. We'll delight in it.
Amen.
When we have a difficulty, we delight that this is God's eternal purpose. Now, we may be like the old Calvinist and say, I'm glad that part of predestination is over with. But we have to admit it was part of God's eternal predestination. That's what it was. Titus chapter 1. Look there, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We have the same thing. It's eternal. It's God's eternal purpose. His eternal decree that He gave. There was never, and we just have to use time when we're talking about eternity, but there was never a time that God did not decree to do this. I can't get my arm around it. It's just too big. But God gives us the ability to believe it. By His grace, by the new birth, to believe Him. We are taught of God. No greater teacher. And He uses those who He has taught to teach us. Preachers of the gospel. He taught them. He uses them to teach us. Here in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hallelujah. When he gets to talking about our salvation, it's an eternal salvation. It's an eternal purpose. It's an eternal decree. God has been involved in it from the very, very, here we go, using a word we don't know anything about, beginning of eternity. And there it is. God has been so blessed to give it to us. God's decree, His divine decree, is unchangeable. I delight in that.
Amen.
God does not change. He wrote those words over in the book of Malachi, and He finished that verse off, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. My, if He regards iniquity, who can stand? But we find He's unchangeable. His decree before the foundation of the world, His decree to save a people, His decree in the covenant of grace, His decree to have a people saved, has always carried with it, this is an unchangeable decree. I will not change my mind.
We're so fickle, but He's unchangeable. We change our mind every day, but He does not. His mind was made up in eternity past, and His mind will not alter through time or in eternity future. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 17, and we read these words about the immutability of His counsel. The immutability. He doesn't change His mind. Oh, I used to be in a religion. We get as many people together to pray about a certain thing because we thought we could change God's mind. And then when He saved me, I says, I'm so glad that He saved me by a God that doesn't change His mind. We can't, how could we stand? No wonder people that are in religion are just nervous all the time, worried about things all the time, unsatisfied with life all the time, because they have a God that they're trying to manipulate. But the God of heaven, the God that spoke this world into existence, the God that has created you and I, and the God has created our salvation in the person Christ Jesus, does not change. And we can drive a nail there.
Amen.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 17, the scriptures share this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath. I promise. We stake our life on that. We stake our hope on that. My God changes not. He's unalterable. All that He has ever said to do or done. You know, that's why He had to do what He did in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam, the day you eat, you shall surely die. What happened when he ate? He surely died. Had to. God spoke it. He can't change. Why did He have to send His Son? Oh, I thinking about that, I was talking to that young man. He says the problem has to really be serious if God had to send His Son to take care of it. It's a serious, serious problem. It's not just a little problem. It's not a mediocre problem. It's from the sole of the foot to the top of the head. He blames, you know, people do blame all this on all kinds of things. Demons, the devil, all this stuff. You know what the problem is right here? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's incurably wicked. Who can know it? We need, and God doesn't want our heart. He gives us a new heart. That's the thing. Well, in the book of Malachi, I mentioned there that it shares with us that God changes not. But turn back with me to the book of Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 23. A number of times in the law, God reminded those folks, I'm not like men. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man. We are so changeable and so fickle. You know, our legal system is just filled with broken promises. Just filled with broken promises. People say, well, we're going to make an agreement here and we'll be partners. Before you know it, they're in there trying to break up that. Husband and wife, break up that. Got broken promises. That's one thing we don't have to worry about God. He's never broken a promise. He's God. And I change not. Here in the book of Numbers chapter 23 and there in verse 19, the word of the Lord shared with us over here in the Old Testament. God had this recorded so that we could read it from beginning to end, come down to our day and say, oh, He's not like a man. I read an article the other day and it says, you know, when we come to the Trinity, we always want to come up with something that kind of shows a type of the Trinity. And I used to do that. And this author says, the Bible says, what will you compare me with? Don't do that. There's nothing to compare God with. We can't come up to a conclusion about the Trinity. Just believe it. God gives us the grace to do that.
Amen.
All right. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent or change his mind? Hath he said, and shall it not he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" This is the type of language that we find from Genesis to Revelation. He's not a man that he has to change his mind. He's immutable, unchangeable. His word changes not. And the church hangs on every word of that. We delight in every word of that. It is eternal decree, and it's an unchangeable decree. He will not change it midway. We used to use a term, Indian giver. That's not God. Nobody that he's ever saved will ever be lost. Now, last night we were sitting here and I looked around and I said, you know, we've got the same number of people that Jesus Christ had that actually followed him as disciples. We had 11 there to begin with. Well, what about the 12th one? He already knew about the 12th one. Guess what? He decreed that he would betray him.
That's right.
He wasn't caught off guard. When that man came up and kissed him on the cheek, he knew exactly what was going on. Why? Because he decreed it. This is how it is going to happen. What is all of this stuff that's going around in the world today? I love what Paul shares with us in the book of Philippians. All has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Yep, that's right.
God's got some sheep to save, and he'll use anything, any means necessary to get the gospel to those sheep. Well, God's decree is absolute. It's eternal, unchangeable, and absolute. He has an absolute decree. It will not, cannot be changed. It is eternal, but is absolute. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9, over here in the book of Romans chapter 9, we have the Apostle Paul, who was at one time adamantly against the Scriptures. He had them memorized, probably most of the Old Testament, but he was adamantly against them because he wouldn't have a thing to do with people who knew the Christ of the Scriptures. In fact, he would have them arrested, and he had them killed. He was adamantly opposed, just like you and I are to God by nature. We're adamantly opposed to him. But we're thankful for his eternal decree that wrote his people's name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God is going to make sure that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And by that, the Holy Spirit will be used to give them the new birth. And they will come out of that stupor that we have by nature and say, "Oh my God." That's what Paul did when he says, "Oh Lord, Master, you're my Master." And that's what God's people do. He's their Master. He's their Lord. He's their King. He doesn't spend his time writing about it for us to flippantly go away from it. That's what religion does. He writes about it so that we know we have a God who has decreed, and in those decrees, they are unchangeable, eternal, and unalterable. And we walk this very thin line through this world as a believer, knowing full well that the day that we leave this world is not a day too early or a day too late when we meet the Lord. And everything that falls out on us by eternal purpose. Brother Mike told me the other day, he's got a lot of creeks, and I said, "We're getting to be rivers, aren't we?" Those creeks are getting to be rivers the farther we go, the age we get. But you know what? Not one day early. What about churches? Oh, I know people that just don't have a church to go to. There's not one extra. There's not one too many. And that comes to preachers. Not one extra. Not one too many. On Romans chapter 9. I do that so you have plenty of time to turn there. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Thank you. I didn't hear anybody go, when we read the word election. That's such a delightful word.
Amen.
And what stands behind it is so delightful to the church. That God had an interest in us before the foundation of the world. That he had a purpose for us before the foundation of the world. And his purpose is unalterable. All his shall be found. Now this gives us a record about it. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Is that true? Absolutely. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The book of Malachi tells us that. Old Testament. 400 years before the New Testament was given. It was written in the Old Testament. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Why, people have come to me and said, you know, that's not fair. I said, that's what the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, was dealing with immediately. Don't say it's unfair, because there is no unrighteousness with God. The problem is, it's in our heart. What shall we say then? Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. This is absolute. I will have mercy. You know, the gracious thing about the whole thing is he has mercy. And if he had mercy on one, it was more than that one deserved. But his mercy endureth forever. I'll have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Oh, the purpose of God, the decree of God is absolute. Before Pharaoh was born, before there were generations of Pharaohs, God had decreed at this right moment there will be a Pharaoh arise, and he will find fault with the previous Pharaoh and will say, these Jews are multiplying too quickly, let's imprison them, let's put them in slavery. And that's exactly what happened, because God decreed it, and for 400 years, just like God had decreed and shared with Abraham, they would be in that slavery in Egypt. But at the end of that, God decreed there would be someone come along and share with that Pharaoh, God has raised you up for this very same purpose, that I might show my power in thee. Well, eventually, we know after the plagues and then after the death of the firstborn, those people are set free, and that guy, God raised him up and said, go after him. Go get him. And they all got out there in that Red Sea that was piled up high. And when they were all in there, it's just like what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Took care of every enemy of the church. Drowned them out in his blood. It was because of the decree of God to save all his people that anybody will ever be saved. The natural man is so disposed away from God that unless God decrees salvation through the elective grace, none would be saved. God has decreed to save all those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is an unalterable decree. It is an unchangeable decree. It is an eternal decree. And he's carrying out just like he said he would. Now, some people have asked me, doesn't this all this stuff show us the end of the time? Isn't this the sign of the end? The sign of the end will be his last decreed
lamb,
lost lamb, is found and brought into the fold, and that will be the end. Mark it down. No man, Jesus said, I decree this. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And thus he did on the behalf of all his sheep. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And the church says, hallelujah, because that's eternal intercession. That's unalterable intercession. That's unchangeable intercession. We are secure in Jesus Christ the Lord. And just as Artaxerxes said, I make a decree, we hear the Father from heaven said, I make a decree. Brother John.